Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and just be encouraged by just the fact of fellowship, the fact that we're in this room with other believers, like-minded people from a ton of different places or different backgrounds, different personalities, approaches, but same Holy Spirit. Thank you for bringing us together and for hearing prayer requests, for hearing praises. You do miraculous things. You show us that you're present through the hard times and the good times. And we know there's work to be done with so many of the ministries, including Dan's ministry within government. And so we pray for great power, knowing great powers oppose Dan in this and oppose you and what you're doing in this world. So we come together and realize that it is it's spiritual weapons that are needed. And so we pray together for those things for our culture and Lord, for those things here in our class. So many, many difficult things with, dealing with children who may be walking away from the Lord or parents with difficult health issues and everything in between, Lord. We understand that, Lord, it's comforting to be in a place where people understand and are going through it and are doing it in your presence, and we're doing it together. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for a Sunday morning that we can experience that and experience great teaching from your word, Lord. We thank you for Rob and Lisa and their just being here in our church and for being friends and for the ministry that they do among us, Lord. I pray for his strength as he preaches today and teaches us. And I pray that just that his words, Lord, inspired by your Holy Spirit and your scripture, would impact us and bring us closer to you. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Rob. There he is. Rob is the pastor for national missions that includes a lot. So Rob, thank you for being here. Lisa, his wife, got a daughter recently married, so you're taking up a collection.
Lisa didn't just get her married. I did, too. Oh, I had to walk her down the aisle.
Yes, you did. I've been there. And a son, right?
He's not married.
And Rob and I connected. We were both Beatles fans. He's actually a musician. But so we connected on that. Y'all remember I tried to convince my parents that the Beatles were Christians. You're with me on this. You're not with me on this.
You're on your own.
Because in John it says God is love. And when they said all you need is love, it was an evangelistic thing. So yeah, my mother had that same face.
I love the Beatles, but not that much.
So here you go.
All right.
Here.
Thank you. All right. Thank you so much. I do love the Beatles, I have to say. If you are playing Trivial Pursuit and there's something, if the Beatles come up, you call me. And I'm happy to help. Always glad to help. We're just really excited to be here. I know I've been in here once before, or twice before maybe. I'm not quite sure. So we don't know everybody. We don't know a lot of faces. I've been here 13 months now, and I still feel like everybody knows everybody, and so I'm always the odd man out. So, but we're getting there. We're going to, so please forgive me if I bungle names. Thank you for name tags. Okay, I do have mine. And, but anyway, anything that we can do for you, we'd love to be able to do that. There's my wife, Lisa, back there, and I will say she's my better three quarters. There's no question about that. We're looking at Galatians, I know you've never studied the book of Galatians before. When you look at my Bible, there's a smudge on the side and places where things are falling apart, and that's usually Romans and Galatians. Galatians is one of those books, I think, that is foundational for a number of reasons, and as I study it, Romans is the same way, and in fact, I had said to Pastor Reeder at the Gospel Reformation Network conference just a few weeks ago, he did his message on Romans 8, and it was just fiery. And afterwards, I said to him, I said, I hope you never get out of Romans. And God's providence, that's what happened. Romans 8. He said, I probably never will. And he said, I may preach it the rest of my time. And we had no idea that those words were so accurate. But the Lord has blessed his teaching, and he's been a mentor to me in so many ways. And his steadfastness and commitment to the gospel is what was so encouraging to me. And that's what Galatians is. Galatians is Paul at his warm and fuzzy pastoral best. You say, that doesn't sound like Galatians to me. Look at Galatians 3:1. Let's start there. The reason why I'm starting here is because I think this is a critical passage. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I think J.B. Phillips' translation says, my beloved idiots. You know, it's like when you ask your kids, what were you thinking? No, never mind, you weren't. You know, he doesn't get it. He is truly astounded at what's going on. But this is important because he's convinced, I believe, very clearly from what he says and the way he approaches this, that they are born again. They have tasted of the gospel's power to their conversion. And that is why this approach is so important. He doesn't take, well, you know, Holy Spirit's, look, if you're born again, you're going to be okay. You know, it's going to be all right. So just don't worry. Don't sweat about it. He, as he will say in chapter 5, he says, you know, your joy is dependent upon understanding the grace of God, not only in relation to how we are justified, but how we live, how we walk. And so he essentially contrasts two ways in Galatians, the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit. Now, ironically, the way of the flesh is often a very, very religious way. Now, we have a tendency to think, oh, the flesh, that's worldly in the sense of immorality and all those ugly things that come from the flesh. And even that list that is mentioned in Galatians 5. But the reality is, the way of the flesh is anything that does not rest and trust in the way of the spirit and the proclamation of Christ as the sole source of our salvation, the full and finished work of Christ alone, but also in justification. And so the way of the flesh simply means putting confidence in the flesh rather than putting confidence in the work of Jesus. And so the way of the flesh can look very religious. You know, one of the things I hate to hear people say is, you know, I just want to stay in God's good graces. You know, well, you just unpack things like that. Sometimes people say things and they're not thinking. Well, how did you get in God's good graces? You know, well, you got in his grace because of what he did, not because of what you did. And if there's something we have to do to stay there, then it's neither good nor grace. So that's bad. That's the way of the flesh. So Paul says, you've been bewitched, as it were. Someone has swayed your thinking, and you've lost your joy and everything that went along with it because you're not attached to Jesus. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. He's not saying that they've lost their salvation. But there is a sense in which as we take our eyes off the Lord, or we misunderstand something that causes us to think that we have to perform in a way that gains more acceptance with God. And this is a sticky issue here with regards to sanctification. You'll hear people say, well, you got to be careful that you don't preach too much grace because then people won't be obedient. I think that's baloney. You can't preach too much grace. You can preach wrong understandings of grace, but you can't preach too much grace if you're preaching it accurately from the scripture. And we are justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And we are sanctified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. The same way, but the propositions are different. And that's what Paul is looking at here. He goes on. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? So you see there, you received the Spirit because of the things that happened to you. One, understanding the gospel, transferring your trust from your own self to him. And then as he goes on to say, even the miracles that were worked among them, and we'll look at those as to whether or not those are the continuing sign gifts, miracles, and things like that. I think they were. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's the key point here. God credits righteousness. We don't earn it. God credits righteousness to our account so that it is as if we ourselves have fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, so that we may walk without any fear of condemnation, but with the freedom of knowing that we can fail forward in our walk with Christ. That's not an excuse to be sloppy. You know, this isn't sloppy agape. You know, it's like, well, you know, I'm just waltzing through life and having a great time, you know, and I'm just going to embrace my sin. No, we don't want to embrace our sin. We embrace our fallenness because that's what drives us back to Jesus. But we don't embrace our sin. So that's one of those semantic things that some people will use. And I think it's very important to recognize the difference with that. And that's what Paul wants them to see, is that the same way they were saved is the same way they are sanctified, by trusting, resting in Jesus. But the propositions are different. One of the things we're going to look at in this class is the difference between justification and sanctification, and why it incensed Paul so much that they had gobbled up another gospel. Two faith propositions, and I'll be coming back to this over and over again. The proposition of justification is that God, in Christ Jesus, can forgive our sins and give us righteousness by trusting in his finished work. So the question is, do you believe that God has power to forgive your sin and give you righteousness through trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave? The answer is yes, then we are justified. Free, final, complete. The proposition of sanctification is a little different. Do you believe that God has power to give you his Holy Spirit so that you may follow him in obedience, dying to the flesh more and more? Okay, let me ask you a question. What are the potential speed bumps in that proposition? Because there's a lot of things in that proposition that could potentially trip us up. Do you believe that God has power by the Holy Spirit to cause you to be obedient and die to sin more and more? What's some potential speed bumps there? I like to say, you'll hear me say this a lot, don't hear what I'm not saying. There's a lot that people can hear in that that isn't being said. Yes.
The biggest way is just to forget and start relying on the flesh.
Yeah, just to forget that it's a true proposition. This, it's true. The gospel proposition that God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we may grow in righteousness and die in sin is true. Because if you forget, what happens? If you forget that, what begins to happen is you try to live a holy life. What happens? You fail. What happens to your heart? You get discouraged. You think, you read through the Psalms. In vain I've washed my hands and gone about all day in righteousness. What a waste of time. I don't think it's possible. Yeah. That's the other thing. Pride. That's exactly one of the most important potential speed bumps in there. Hey, God's given his Holy Spirit. He said, I can be obedient and I can die to sin. You're missing the point. It's the Holy Spirit that causes that to happen. You become prideful. Perfectionism could possibly result from that. I did a funeral way out in rural North Alabama years ago. It started scaring me as we were driving to the place. It was an old Nazarene church. You know, we went from a paved road to a tar and gravel road to a dirt road. And then there was this pasture And we just rode in the pasture. And there was this church, it was a nice building, and found out that the people who go to that church were almost all from the same family, almost all of them. And it was a sizable church, you know, a lot of people married into it. Cemetery was full, so I mean, it'd been there for a long time. And as I was walking through the cemetery after the funeral, this person had belonged to our church in Tuscaloosa, and this is where she grew up. I noticed on the headstones, there were three dates. It would say born 1923, perfected 1980, died 1990. And there were several of those. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get out of here before lightning strikes or something. And then I was sitting in the fellowship hall and I heard this man say, yeah, I remember the last time I sinned was 1986. And I almost said until now. That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, of course it's heresy, but you can begin to believe, hey, I got this. I can do this. So those are extremes. You forget the power of the Holy Spirit, or you think because I'm empowered, I'm doing a great job. So that's one, those are two speed bumps. Is there another one? You think about that? The proposition is God has promised by his Holy Spirit to give us power to be obedient and to die to sin more and more.
Obviously, the speed bump of thinking I don't have to participate in it.
Say that again?
The speed bump of thinking I don't have to participate.
Yes, quietism. Let go, let God. You know, just strike me, Lord. Here I am. That is not biblical. The endeavor is the Holy Spirit will give us power to be obedient. And obedience is not legalism. Believing your obedience gains you favor with God is legalism. Obedience is the way of the Spirit. You know, Jesus said what? If you love me, you'll obey me. So this is what Paul is dealing with here. The Galatians were eager to obey, but for the wrong reasons. It's because they thought they had been convinced, and this is why Paul was angry. These false teachers that infiltrated the church had convinced them that Jesus was not enough. And it had to be completed. Their salvation had to be completed by obedience, particularly focused in on circumcision. Now, that could have only been done by the men of the Galatian churches, obviously. But it was still an important thing because it sort of was representative of all of the law. And several times Paul says, make no mistake. If you determine that you are going to live by the law, that means you have to live by the law. You are liable for all of it. Now yes, where's your joy? Paul is a good one to talk about this because I believe there was a point in his life before his conversion where you could actually examine him on as to externals, according to what he says in Philippians, as to the law, faultless. I believe that he externally kept the law probably better than any individual on the face of the earth. Could be. I don't know. Well, I think that's what he means. But the whole point is it's not the external. It's the heart. He wasn't keeping the law. He was conforming to an outward, external reality. But his heart was not. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about is the struggle with our own hearts and the frustration of seeing more and more sin. And that's one of the other speed bumps that might not seem so obvious. If God gives us the power to be obedient and to die more and more to sin, as you start walking down the road of sanctification, you start seeing what? More and more sin. If you're going, oh my goodness, maybe ignorance is bliss. In St. Louis, my neighbor across the street was a lapsed Catholic. And, good guy. And, he thought he was a good guy too. And that God was lucky to have him on his side, even though he didn't go to church much. He thought, I'm a good guy. I do good things and I support good causes. And when we met, we had just moved into the neighborhood and we began to talk. One of the things he said to me, you know, when he found out I was a pastor, and I tried to save that to the end because, you know how it is. People, you find out you're a pastor and they get this distant look in their face and they're thinking, what have I said that was probably offensive to this guy? You know, so I'm not ashamed of being a pastor at all. I mean, you know, so don't hear what I'm not saying. And he said, well, you know, I just try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And I went, oh, okay. Well, so that means you believe that when Jesus says you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. You know, he's saying, well, is that how you start a friendship with somebody? We'd known each other for a while by then. And he had said also in that conversation, essentially, well, one thing I know is that I will never commit adultery. Doesn't mean I won't look, but I will never follow through. And that's why I made that connection again. And he got really quiet. And later he told me, he said, I was so angry at you. And I had a Bible at home, so I went home to see if I could find that. And I bet Jesus didn't say that, but he did. He found it. He says, and I hadn't been to church in a long time, but any good Catholic boys knows you can't get mad at Jesus for saying something. You really don't get mad at Mary, but you don't get mad at Jesus. And so that was the beginning of a transformation for him. And he came to know the Lord. And along the process, one day he said, you know, my life was great until I met you. Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And so what do you mean? He said, I was in bliss before, but I trust in Jesus and I see sin everywhere in my life. And I said, well, praise the Lord, because he's showing it to you so you can bring it to Jesus and it can be smoked out. He says, well, he's smoking. He's an elder, PCA elder now. It's just amazing. And the day he got ordained as an elder, he said, you know what? This is all your fault. And I said, yeah, I'll just remember you're going to rue the day that you ever met me now that you're an elder. He said, no, he said, it is the most humbling privilege I could ever think of. And to think that me, a sinner could serve. Wow, that's amazing. So he understood grace. And as I talked to him, we probably talk just about every other week now still. It's one of the things we talk about is the sufficiency of the gospel for all things, particularly for the old idea of the mortification of the flesh to die to sin. And I don't think we as a culture really believe that you can die to sin without looking like some kind of holy roller. That's not true. Dying to sin and mortifying the flesh means that we grow in holiness, yes. But holiness isn't what we always think it is. It's much more beautiful always. And that's what Paul wants them to see. That they could never build by their effort. They could never build by their external obedience. Anything as beautiful as what it is to trust Jesus and follow in obedience. And repent and have faith in the work of the Holy Spirit empowering them to walk by the Spirit, as he says in Galatians 5. So we're going to look at those speed bumps as we go along the way. And I like this one thing here. Verse one, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What do you think he's talking about there? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He preached the gospel to them. How powerfully. It was as good as if they were there. That tells us why the gospel is so important to get right, to get accurately. It is presenting Jesus just as significantly and powerfully through our words. That, you know, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and he was buried and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. But to present that truth like that is just as powerful as standing there and watching it happen. Because though it is a historically connected reality, it's the spiritual power of God. So we must never, ever, ever underestimate the power of those words. Because they are the power of God for salvation. When we preach the gospel, It is as if they are seeing it happen. If God is working in their heart. Now, there's some things we have to be careful of that. You know, it's not happening again. He's not being crucified all over again. Jesus died once, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But for those who have been touched by the Holy Spirit and understand the gospel for the first time, and I remember it was this way for me when I was converted, it was as if I was there to think that Jesus died for me. And that's where I think people sometimes come at, well, if I'd been the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for me. Well, that didn't happen, but it is that person. And that's the amazing reality of knowing God. He has just as much time to saturate his attention on my growth in holiness as he does with every single one of us all the time. You know, there's an emoji for that, right? That's the power we avail ourselves of by faith when we say that God has power through the Holy Spirit. Cause us to be obedient and to die more and more to sin. Now, Paul was angry, and we see that throughout this letter, and I think it's important for us to recognize that anger comes because of his love for God, his love for the gospel, and his love for the Galatians. You know, those things are all inextricably tied up, and he doesn't waste any time, and this is where we'll start next week, as he jumps in, he gives his a little greeting, as he often does, but he rushes right through it, doesn't fail to mention the gospel. But immediately in verse 6, you can see his angst. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he basically does a hello McFly moment here. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There it is again. You received this. You believe this. It transformed you. How can you get off of it so quickly? So what does that tell us about our own hearts? There's a song that speaks of it, a hymn that speaks of it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And this is what's happening here. You know, we might even believe there are things we are doing to please God and God is pleased with, but that is wandering. We're wandering from the gospel. So it can happen. We can stumble. But as the psalmist says, when I fall, I am not cast headlong because you hold me by your right hand. That is so important for us to remember. Having compassion on one another, having tough love. Paul's letter here to the Galatians is an example of tough, tough love. But he never tramples on them. One of the things I loved about Pastor Reeder, you know, is of course everyone's reminiscing and talking. He was such a big personality, but he never stepped on anybody. You know, that's what Paul is doing here. Huge personality, very, very concerned, angry, perplexed, but he loves them. And when he needs to be tender, he is. This is the true definition of tough love. Here in the heart of this section here in chapter 1, I think is one of the most profound things we're going to dig into next week. Even if we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. What does that suggest that we should understand about how Paul viewed his own authority? How did he view himself as an apostle in this situation right here? He could have said, look, I'm an apostle. I told you this. That's the end of it. You need to listen to what I say. But then what does he say? If I come to you, even as an apostle, and I tell you something other than the gospel that saved you, tell me to go to hell. I mean, anathema. And that's what he's saying. You're accursed. So he doesn't have authority to change the message. This has implications for all authoritarian views of church authority or church polity. And I think it speaks volumes about the nature of the papacy. And I'm not trying to attack Roman Catholicism. I just think it shows the error of the idea that someone can have the authority as a human or even as a group of humans to change or add or grow theology. You can't change the scripture. You can't change the message. Paul is saying, even though I am an apostle and I have authority, my authority rests under the message of the word. And this is what he's trying to get them to see. He's going to defend his authority because it's very important, but he is not going to defend his authority at the expense of the authority of the word. One of my seminary professors used to, I went to seminary as a Baptist. I'm still a Baptist. I'm a paedo-Baptist. You know, why is it that the whole denomination gets to be called by something that all Christians do? We baptize, right? We, you know, but they're Baptists. Well, I'm a Baptist too. All Christians are Baptists, so there. This is not being recorded, is it? Yeah. No charges, please. lost my train of thought there completely. Now that I'm petrified, what are we talking about? Seminary, that's right. Thank you. And a professor used to say, he would say, we're not here to make you into Reformed Presbyterians. We don't want you to believe anything that we're saying unless you believe it's what the Bible really teaches. Well, you know, I became a Reformed Presbyterian, but it was because I believed it's what the Bible was teaching. And I appreciated his approach. And all the professors at Covenant at the time were like that. You know, they believe this. This is what I believe. But if you're not convinced from scripture, then I don't want you to believe it just because I'm telling you. I will grade you on it, but you don't have to believe it if you're not convinced. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. You know, you need to be convinced that this is what is really true, not because I'm telling you. There's value to that. My authority is important for you to listen to, but you weigh it against the word. Be a Berean. Remember the Bereans? They were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, those in Thessalonica. And they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So it's essentially what he is commanding them to do at this point. So Paul says you can't tinker with the gospel without changing it into something else. He says you're believing another gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, because there is no other good news except the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the full penalty of our sins. There is no news better than that, and therefore there is no other gospel. Gospel means good news. And he says, verse 11, and we're going to dig into this next week. Basically, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Look back at verse 10. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He says, this is not my gospel, and I am not serving myself. And in one sense, ultimately, I'm not serving you. If we make it our aim to please men, then ultimately we're going to displease Christ, and we won't serve men well. And that's a hard one to get right. Now, doesn't mean we go around poking people in the eye intentionally, but sometimes the word of the Lord will poke us in the eye, and we can't be afraid of doing that. But we've got to be there with the tissue or with the eye drops when we do it. And that's what Paul does in this letter. So that's my overview. I would encourage you to read Galatians this week. Now, you may have, I'm sure you all have your own quiet time and other reading schedules, but I would try to read through it at least three times. It doesn't take long to read it, but try to read through it at least three times before this coming Sunday. And we're going to start with some impressions. Not the first time, but the second time you read it. Go ahead and jot some things down, that just some impressions, things that strike you. Maybe some things you hadn't noticed. And I would suggest you maybe even read it out loud to yourself. It's amazing how things change when you read something out loud to yourself. It's one of the reasons why I think the Lord says that we should have the public reading of Scripture to hear the word come to us is so very important. Any questions or any comments? Yes.
I'm reminded of Galatians minor Frank Barker. Most of y'all know he was became a believer in seminary, but he said that he had. Some of y'all know that he died from view of him that salvation was with a gift by faith. He said he thought to himself after he became a believer, he goes, "I just finished outlining Mark Luther's commentary on Galatians." And he goes, I would have thought that he would have told me this. Outlined the whole book. So he said he went back and looked over the commentary and said it's on the
page. Something about having your eyes opened. You know, you see what's there in plain sight, but the batteries have to be put in. You know, Vance Havner, I never remember Vance Havner. He was an old Baptist preacher. Has anyone ever heard him? He used to, go online. You can find his sermons. They're audio. It might be a video or two, but I don't know. There was one I remember hearing it. My mom used to listen to him and he was like, you know, I heard the gospel. And then one day, praise God, I heard the gospel. Yeah. Anything else before we wrap up? And I will not end this early every time. I'm kidding.
Yeah.
I hope to. Yeah. How many people have memorized Galatians 2:20? Okay. How many people say that's their life verse? It's yeah. So many to say, but that was such a good one. That's kind of the hinge of this whole book in terms of the way of the spirit as opposed to the way of the flesh. We'll read through Galatians second time around, start taking some impressions, writing them down, and come ready to share those. And I like interaction. But as I try to make it through, I am going to try to make it through these chunks of the text all the way through, hopefully to cover the whole book in this time that we're here. We may not. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken this truth to us and that it is true and that you have done it. You have established your people yourself through Christ in the gospel. And we thank you that we can't undo that. Having been truly born again, you are going to finish the work even when we lose sight. And it's a mystery as to why we do that and why you allow that. We can only assume from what your word tells us that you do it so that we might truly learn to cling to you because all our springs are found in you. Thank you for your great patience. Thank you for your word to guide us. And thank you that you have promised us that having been justified, now living with the assurance that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, we may learn to follow him in obedience and joy and die more and more to sin and live to righteousness. We pray that you would bless our time in worship, those of us who have not yet been to worship this morning, and that we would indeed praise you for who you are and who you have made us to be in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.